Christos a înviat. Christ is risen. It is a wonderful privilege for me to be here with you this morning. And I am blessed to see a few faces I know and many new faces. And I pray that our time together this morning can be one in which we are all drawn nearer to the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. And I'd like to begin with those words this morning. The words of John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29, where he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Friday evening, I really enjoyed the service here when we pondered and meditated upon the sufferings of Jesus. And this morning we're going to meditate on a few of those things as well as we go through this. But one of those verses that was read then, I would like to also ponder right now. From Isaiah 53, where it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord Jehovah, the Redeemer, has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Dearly beloved, this morning, how many of us would be able to be led to our execution because of who we are in Jesus and not open our mouth in defense? Many of our forefathers in Western Europe died because of their faith in this risen Jesus. And yet I may find it so hard at times to keep my mouth when my brother or my sister or an acquaintance of mine speaks evil of me. But he, though falsely accused, we many times justly accused. He opened not his mouth to defend himself. We see one time, or we see in one type of situation where he opened his mouth, and that is when his divinity or who he was questioned. Because he was the Lamb of God. I like to think a bit about sheep this morning. I don't know what all you know about sheep. What I know of Ireland is that it is a land of sheep. Now, this is the first time I'm here, so it might not be quite the lamb of sheep that history would have it to be. I don't know. But the Bible speaks very much about we as being sheep. What do you think of when you think of sheep? I'd like to hear from you. What are some characteristics of sheep? They know the master. Thank you.
Very good at getting into trouble.
Thank you. They are good at getting into trouble.
Gentle.
Gentle.
They're rather defenseless.
Very defenseless. Thank you. Yes, in the back.
Their one wish in life is to die.
Their one wish in life is to die. They're innocent. They are needy. Thank you. I am told that in Israel, where we read the beautiful Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," the area in which that was written, a sheep could not survive more than 24 to 48 hours without a shepherd. We are needy people. And I think about sheep, and then I think about lambs. I have a few sheep at home, and I had a ewe that had twin lambs. Very innocent, but very vulnerable. Pure and trusting and clean. And I'd like to take you back, way back, to the beginning of time. If we go back to Genesis, I'd like for us to consider a little bit one of the first times we see sheep mentioned. In what context was it mentioned after the creation? Abraham? There's another one a little further back. Cain and Abel. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 8. I'd like to ask you to stand as we do in Romania to read the Word of God. Genesis 2, reading Genesis chapter 4, reading verses 2 through 8. It says, then she bore again, talking of Eve here, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Amen. You may be seated. We see here the first record of a lamb being sacrificed. And it seems to me that this was something that God would have communicated to his people in some way, to the people on the earth at that point. I believe Cain or Abel knew this is what God desired, and it would seem to me that Cain would have maybe also known this. I don't know exactly why, but we see he became angry because his sacrifice was not accepted. And we see then already, if we go back a little bit further, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see one of the first prophecy of Jesus and of his coming, where God was speaking to Eve here. And Genesis 3:15, where he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there was a pointing forward to a Messiah, a Savior, a Lamb of God that was going to come. And we see that God wanted a lamb to be sacrificed. And we see further on in chapter 3 why we need this sacrifice. Chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us of the curse that was laid on the woman. I will greatly multiply your sorrow. Verse 17 and 18 and 19 tells of the suffering that man will experience. He says, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. For you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground from which you came. Why the suffering? Why so soon after this beautiful, perfect creation that God had done needed there to come suffering? And it says here in verse 17, which is referencing back to 2:17. God says, did you not know that I told you if you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die? Disobedience, sin brings death. Man chose to die. Man chose to sin, and therefore death. Romans 5:12, therefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's not one exempt today. We can't just blame it on Adam and Eve back there for messing up, because the Bible says that all have sinned, and we today will suffer because of our sin. Yes, we also suffer because of the sin of others, because we are in a fallen world. But Romans 3:10 to 12 tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And then jumping down to verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Outside of Jesus Christ, we are wretched, we are hopeless, we are bound to the curse of sin, the sins we have committed and those that others have committed around us. But the story does not end there. If we look throughout the Old Testament, we see many times God likening his people, the children of Israel, to sheep. And I'd like to begin with Numbers chapter 27, verse 17, where we see Moses' time on earth was coming to an end. And Moses was concerned about the children of Israel, this huge crowd that had been so unruly, God had worked with for all those years during the wilderness. And here they were coming, and they were just ready to enter into the promised land. And God said he could not enter. And the reason for which he could not enter was because he had disobeyed God in striking that rock. And that rock was a symbol of Jesus Christ, and it was not to be struck, it was to be spoken to. And Moses here is asking God, saying, God, we need a man to lead these people, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. 2 Chronicles 18:16, we see Jehoshaphat and Ahab wanting to go to battle. And the prophet Micaiah is called. And they say, will we have victory if we go out to battle or not? Tell us truly, what will the end be? And it's interesting, his first prophecy, he says, go out, it'll be okay. But immediately thereafter, he says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat and angry and says, did I not tell you he's going to prophesy against me? And in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, we see a prophecy of Jesus, where it says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Are we scattered? Have God's people been scattered? If we look then further as lamb, we see a lamb as a symbol of atonement and redemption. And I think back again to the time when the children of Israel were in Egypt. The night was dark. But much darker was the night of the oppression that had been upon the people of Israel for so many years. They had been oppressed, and their work had been made from difficult to more difficult. Moses came to deliver them, and things only got worse. And then the night came when God said, "Choose a lamb without blemish. Cut its throat, collect the blood, put the blood over the doorpost, and stay inside. Roast and eat that lamb. Sit back on your easy chair and relax." No, he did not say that. He said, "Stand with your staff in your hands, your sandals on your feet, ready to go." And that night, the angel passed over. And the Bible says, "I will see the blood, and if I see the blood, I will pass over you." And where there was no blood, there was not a passing over, but there was an entering in, and death was brought to that house. The death of the firstborn, from the lowliest man to the great King Pharaoh. And then we see that great day of delivery being remembered for many years thereafter. And many lambs were sacrificed in remembrance of God's great delivery when God passed over all those who had applied the blood. And I think it is hard for us to fathom the number of lambs, of sheep, that were sacrificed. Two examples. When Solomon dedicated the temple, it says he sacrificed 120,000 sheep. 120,000 sheep lost their lives. I don't know how many semi-loads of sheep that is, but it would be quite a few. Later on, we see Hezekiah, when he brings back the time of the Passover and is remembering that and helping the children of Israel to remember that again, that he gave the people 7,000 sheep and the princes gave them another 10,000 to sacrifice. But Hebrews 10, verse 4 tells us that it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take our sin away. All this blood was not enough. And this was no little amount of blood. This was thousands, if not millions, of liters of blood were shed for the washing of sin. But the Bible says that was not enough. We needed a shepherd. We needed a redeemer. Jeremiah 23, I believe I will turn there. Jeremiah 23 laments the state of the shepherds of God's people. And oh, that there would be more shepherds that would not follow that way, but would truly shepherd the sheep. Yesterday, I enjoyed being in Waterford there when the youth were singing. Had the privilege of talking with two people who wondered who we were. And the one man, a Catholic from Singapore, was blessed by the singing and our conversation there. But one thing stood out to me that he said that is so sad, and he also said it was sad, and that is that people, in the name of Jesus, take advantage of other people. And that is what we see happening here in Jeremiah chapter 23, where it says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people and who have scattered my flock, driven them away and not attended to them, behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord, but I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds. They shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Where are the shepherds? Jeremiah 50, verse 6, it says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." Dearly beloved, many people in churches today have been led astray. They have forgotten their resting place. Are you in a safe resting place? Ezekiel again laments the very same thing, but what in chapter 34, but the wonderful thing about Ezekiel is that God says in verse 11, "Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." God said, "If men are not going to do their job, then I am going to come and do that." In John 10, verses 1 to 18, we see him doing that, where Jesus came and he says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the door to the fold. All those who came before me were thieves and robbers. Anyone who jumps over from another way is not the true shepherd. Only those who enter in by the way of Jesus Christ. Those are the only true shepherds." And it brings me back to the heart cry of John the Baptist, where he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Dearly beloved, can we fathom all the sin of the world that Jesus has come to take? All the immorality, all the abuse, all the theft, the dishonesty, the selfishness, and you name it, you could talk for hours about all the gross sins of this world. Jesus has come to lift that sin. We think of his crucifixion and what he suffered because of my sin. And yet it is so easy to forget that Jesus did all of that for me, and I am selfish again and say, "I want to do it my way." And we make him suffer again and mourn for our stubbornness. He who bore our grief, who took upon him our transgression, that we would not need to be that lamb sacrificed on the altar, so that we could have life and that we could have it more abundant. We see the perfect Lamb of God, the Lamb that knew no sin. Can we fathom that? Can you imagine how it would be to know no sin? We struggle to live above sin, but Jesus, the Lamb of God, knew no sin. But yet, when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, his sleepy disciples fall asleep and don't watch with him. That's pretty easy for me to do too. When someone's suffering, someone's in need, it's pretty easy for me to sleep too. But then we see Jesus facing all of those terrible things, all of that sin, and he is saying, "Father, take this cup from me, if you will. But not my will, but thine be done." And I can imagine just a little bit that the agony there in the garden was likely much greater than the physical agony on the cross. When he looked ahead, I don't know very much. I know very little about the history of war. But right now, I know in Ukraine, there are a lot of atrocities happening. And I've had the privilege of being pretty close to some of those. Jesus saw all the world's wars of all time. And he suffered in agony, saying, "Lord, take this cup from me." Then he was taken by his own creation and mocked and scorned by the very people he had loved and given life to. Acts 8:32 says Jesus was led as a sheep to the slaughter. How could the all-powerful, the God who knew everything, be given up to death? But dearly beloved, John chapter 10, verse 18 tells us, and I had wanted to read the first 18 verses here, but we will not. John chapter 10, verse 18 says, "No one takes it from me." Jesus speaking here, I'll start in verse 17. "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Do you see the power here? This man, Jesus Christ, he has the power to die and to raise himself from the dead. There is no other one. There is no other being that has that power. Oh, the wondrous power that we can be partakers of. And if we think after that death, Jesus decided to die. He gave his life on that cross. Because he was going to take it again. And by giving it and taking it again, he destroyed the power of death. And today, that is why we are here this morning. We are rejoicing in that tremendous power of the resurrection because Jesus was so powerful the grave could not hold him. Amen. Revelation 7. In closing, I'd like to just think of a few verses here from Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Verse 17, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The shepherd, the Savior of our soul, will bend down and wipe every tear from our eyes. Is suffering on this earth for nothing? No. Suffering is to prepare us to meet our Savior. We deserve suffering. Maybe not all that we have received, but we deserve suffering. Accepting that suffering and turning to Jesus will be accepting that same power that rose the dead again to life. It is that same power that allows me to die to my will and resurrects me again in new life with Jesus. Revelation 15, verse 3. That glorious day when we will meet our risen Savior Jesus Christ face to face says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works. Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways. O King of the saints, dearly beloved, are you a saint this morning? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? I trust you are. And if you are, you can anticipate those wonderful words. Welcome. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Yes, the suffering for this season, in this life, is but for a season. The suffering Jesus endured was but for a time. But the glory that comes thereafter is forever and ever. Revelation 19, verse 9, it says, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Dearly beloved, each one of us are being called. We are blessed. We need to answer that call if we have not yet. In Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23, says, but I saw no temple in it, speaking of heaven, of the New Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. We get to enter into Jesus. Verse 23, the city had no need of sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God. For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Dearly beloved, we have great reason to rejoice this morning. The Lamb that was slain was no normal sheep out in the pasture. The Lamb that was slain, the Lamb of God, this one man who gave his life, took his life again by his great power. And therefore has made it possible that we can be resurrected to new life and be partakers of the greatest power history has ever known. Praise God that Jesus is alive. Let us stand for prayer.